how important is prayer in the Christian life? Now, there's this knee-jerk response that says, oh, it's just so important. But you know, there's lots of pressure in our lives to keep us away from praying. There's the whole world system around us, our own sin nature. They're just constantly sort of, you know, you're really busy, you don't have time for that. And there are a whole bunch of misunderstandings about prayer that put pressure on us to limit our time in prayer. I was having a conversation with my mother a number of years ago. She's passed away a number of years. They lived in Florida, my mom and my dad. My dad was really sick, and I'm the closest sibling, so I made these regular trips to Florida. And I was down there talking to her about, you know, just the pressures of living a life. And at that time, I had a lot of circumstantial pressures as well and raising a family. And I said, I pray regularly for my family. And my mother said, oh no, is it that bad? And I actually didn't laugh, but it is humorous. I sort of explained some things at that point in time. But some people think that the only time to pray is when everything else has failed. You know, that it's really on us to live our life, and if every now and then we need some help, you just panic and run to God. Many think that prayer is about getting God to do what we want, about getting God to serve us. You know, here's what we want, Lord, and we want you to do it for us. And since that's a pretty big deal, you know, I mean, God's God, and so maybe we shouldn't bother God with our daily lives and only use prayer for the big stuff. Sort of like what they called foxhole prayers when I was a kid, which maybe doesn't even register on people's thinking these days of what a foxhole prayer is. But the reason why it was used so much is the Second World War was recently over, and people understood very clearly what a foxhole prayer was. It's when you're in the foxhole, the enemy's coming this way, and they're shooting at you, and the prayer goes something like this. If you save me, Lord, I will do whatever you ask. In fact, if you have a chance to read Unbroken, it's a book which many of you have read. If you read that, it's a true story. And pretty much there's a foxhole prayer prayed in that book in the middle of the ocean. So it's not quite a foxhole prayer, but it's pretty much that same prayer. Basically, this is negotiating with God to get something we want, which is a way that the secular world looks at prayer. You know, we don't want to wear out our welcome with God. So we wait until circumstances sort of pin us down like we're in a foxhole and there's bullets going by our head. It looks like disaster is going to come at any moment. And then it's time to pray. And there are others who don't pray because they think it's not all that important. You know, God's going to do whatever he's going to do. This is more the more sovereignty of God sort of approach. God will do whatever he's going to do anyway. You know, this is sort of like the fatalist approach to the Christian life. We're not really responsible to do anything. You know, God's going to do whatever. And so it's all going to work out according to his plan. Actually, to a great extent, Islam is this. This is their peace, is that God's going to do whatever he's going to do. Some think prayer is only to change our thinking about stuff that bothers us. Now, see, there's truth in all this, that it does change our thinking often. But this is kind of a selfish approach to prayer. We shouldn't bother God unless it's kind of a big deal because, you know, I don't want to be too selfish before the God of the universe. These are some reasons to limit our time in prayer. And there's more of them. You know, you can slide into the secular position that there's no God anyway, so why prayer? Why pray? The truth is that God wants us to pray all the time. And Jesus is our example of a life of prayer. If anyone could go without prayer, you would think it would be Jesus, God the Son. When we look at his life, we find exactly the opposite. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this: "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." If we belong to Christ by faith, we are called to be Christ-like in the way that we live our lives. Born-again believers have the Spirit of Christ in them, working to transform them more and more to be Christ-like. We're not called to be Christ-like. We're not called to be like Christ in His divinity. We're called to reflect the likeness of Christ in His humanity as He lived on earth. And this includes our prayer life. We're going to look at a section of Hebrews that emphasizes Jesus' humanity and gives us a little glimpse of how Jesus prayed as a human being, which is pretty amazing, actually. It's Hebrews 5, verse 1 to 10. We're going to concentrate on some verses sort of here in the middle of this, but it gives you a sense of it here. Verse 1. "Every high priest is selected for among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifice for his own sin as well as the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask you this morning to speak to each one of us with the message that you have for us today, Lord. Lord, overwhelm my frailty, my weakness, with my words, Lord, and by your Holy Spirit, speak to us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 that I just read, it says that every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them. Literally, that says every high priest is taken from humanity for the sake of humanity. Jesus is our high priest, who had to be a human being in order to represent human beings before God. Jesus had to be one of us to represent us before God. There's a lot of people have a hiccup with that. Jesus is God. How could he have been a human being completely like us? There was a whole heresy in the early church, Docetism, where they said, well, Jesus was God. He just seemed like he was human. He wasn't really human. You know, he had all the prerogatives of God. And that was condemned, actually repeatedly. But it's still around, and people think that way. I hear it, actually, from time to time. Continuing in verse 2, it says here, "He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness." During Jesus' earthly ministry, his humanity extended to being subject to human weaknesses, except without sin. Jesus was a perfect human. He was in continual dependence on God the Father. He needed that. Jesus lived in perfect union with his heavenly Father, with whom he was continually in conversation through prayer. He needed the presence and power of God the Father in his life to accomplish his earthly ministry. Just like we do. We need God's presence and power in our life to accomplish our ministry. And in Hebrews 5:4 and following, it says this, "No one takes this honor upon himself, but must be called by God, just as Aaron was." And then Jesus did not take this upon himself, the glory of it, of becoming a high priest, but he was called by God, by his Father. Jesus humbly submitted to being appointed as a high priest by God for the sake of God's people. Jesus Christ, the Creator God of the universe, nothing was made that was not made through him, humbly deferred to others during his earthly ministry. He often changed his plans for the sake of others. And Jesus humbly defers to God the Father eternally and throughout his earthly ministry. Humility is a part of the earthly and the divine character of Jesus Christ. Humility is absolutely necessary for a life of prayer. And humility, and maybe you haven't thought about this, humility is absolutely necessary for any healthy personal relationship. In fact, for a relationship to take place at all, there has to be humility somewhere in the relationship, or else it's not going to take place. For a really healthy relationship, both parties have to express and have the character of humility. When God calls us to be Christ-like, he calls us to live lives like Jesus did during his earthly ministry. Jesus was a perfect example of a human relationship, an ongoing human relationship with God. Jesus is our high priest and our example of how we should humbly live our lives in full dependence on and fellowship with God. Some, and I kind of alluded to this, but some people think that Jesus can't possibly be an example for us. I mean, I can't even think about that because he was God, and we're just people. The thinking goes something like this. He lived his earthly life with access to his divine power. So he wasn't subject to the human weaknesses like us. And if Jesus had some extra resource of power that we don't have, then he can't be an example of how we should live or how we should pray. But Jesus was a man, just like us. The writer of Hebrews was very emphatic about that. In fact, this was obviously an issue of the day because he hammers it at several points. Hebrews 2:17 says this, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way." That's like a human being in every way. "In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people." He had to be a priest who represented us, and he had to be just like us in every way. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he experienced many of them. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Those were legitimate temptations that Jesus experienced. They weren't like bounced off of him because he was actually God, not a man. And we just read in verse 5:1 that he was selected from humanity for the sake of humanity. Jesus had to be fully human to represent us. I once had a conversation with a person about compassion and generosity, that Jesus is our example of the compassion and generosity that we should exhibit. And this other person says, "Well, that doesn't apply to us, because it was easy for Jesus to be loving and generous. He owned everything in the universe. He had all the resources of the universe available to him, so it was no big deal for him to be generous." The fact is, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he didn't have access to those resources. Philippians 2:5 and following says this, "Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing." Nothing. taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. As a human being, Jesus could only ask for his heavenly Father to intervene. Jesus is our example. In Hebrews 5, 7 and following, it says this, which is just amazing. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, this is his whole life, 30 some odd years, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus prayed throughout his entire life on earth. Jesus offered up prayers with great intensity as a perfect human being. Jesus was completely dependent on his heavenly Father for his ministry, and he was humble in his approach to God in prayer. Jesus offered prayers during the days of his life on earth, and we're called to follow his example as we seek to be more and more like him, more and more Christ-like. He gives us a pattern to follow. I'm going to give just a little peek into the pattern here. Luke actually records the most about Jesus' prayer life, but it's everywhere in the Gospels. And I'm just going to go through a bunch of verses here. Luke 3:21 says this, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying. As he was praying, heaven was open." Jesus just naturally prayed in the circumstances of his life. Luke 5:16, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus sought out undisturbed times of prayer with his heavenly Father. And then Luke 6:12 and 13, this is a pretty revealing episode. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. Jesus prayed through the issues of his life ahead of time, before he stepped into them. He prayed for the participation of God in his decisions and in his actions. And he spent extended time in prayer with his heavenly Father. And then Luke 9:18. "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?'" Jesus regularly prayed with his disciples. And then Luke 9:28. Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up the mountain to pray. And it was like, this isn't unusual. I'm taking the inner circle here and we're just going to go pray. Luke 11:1. "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" You know why he's asking, "Lord, teach us to pray"? Because they saw Jesus praying all the time. Luke 22:31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Jesus asked God the Father to protect Peter in his temptation. And then there is a whole chapter of John 17, the high priestly prayer where Jesus prays for us. He prays for all his disciples and he prays for all those who will believe the message that comes through his disciples. That's you and me, by the way. Jesus asked the Father to give us, his people, those who belong to him, unity. He asked the Father to give us joy, and he asked the Father to give us a testimony for God's glory. Jesus, God the Son, prayed specifically for you. If you belong to him, he prayed for you for protection for your whole life. As it says in that section I just read, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up these prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And it says, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. What does it mean that Jesus learned obedience? It surely didn't mean that Jesus was disobedient before this took place. He was sinless, perfectly obedient. What the author's doing, he's explaining what reverent submission looks like. You could think about this. Submission is not submission unless you are called to do something you don't want to do. It's just doing whatever feels good. You know, it's, I'm just doing whatever I'm going to do. It just, if it happens to coincide with what you want me to do, that's fine. If it doesn't, I worked with a guy that pretty much had that attitude. He said, I'm here and I'll work in this setting and I'll work for that guy as long as he doesn't ask me to do something I don't want to do. Yeah, well, my question to him was, where is submission in that? And when you come to work for somebody, don't you commit to actually work for that person? You know? You're just doing what you want to do and asking to get paid for it. Jesus' obedience to God the Father was demonstrated as real when he submitted to the Father's will and did something he didn't want to do. And actually, I think the Father was doing something he didn't want to do either. They both purposed out of their love to sacrifice themselves for the sake of us. Jesus did this because of his faith in the Father. But more importantly, he did it because of his love for the Father. John 17:31. It says this. This is Jesus says this. This is, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus had this ongoing relationship with his Father that was so overflowing with love, he obeyed his Father. Our faith in and love for God is proven and strengthened by obedience to him that costs us something. Obedience that doesn't cost us anything is just doing what we want to do. Faith in God is not willing to suffer. Faith in God that is not willing to suffer in obedience to God is not saving faith. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, I think. It's something like the guy who wouldn't submit to his boss. He's just kind of doing his own thing. And yeah, that might be true that God is the Savior of the world. That's true. But I'm not actually going to change my life because of that. I'm not going to submit to him because of that. If there is no demonstrated submission, there is no real faith. Becoming a Christian is costly. Matthew 16:24 says that if we are to follow Christ, we have to deny ourselves, give up ourselves, our own agendas. We have to give up ourselves and our decisions and the way we live. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He gave up himself for the sake of his heavenly Father. You know, Jesus went to the cross because he loves us. But you can look at, there's other places in Scripture, the foundational thing is that Jesus loves his Father. And he loves us because he loves his Father. The thing that sent him to the cross was being obedient to his Father, expressing his love for them. And you find that in the Philippians verse as well. At the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus went to the cross, it says this. This is Jesus. It says that Jesus knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, Jesus worked through the issues of his life ahead of time in prayer. That's just what he's doing at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus expressed his desires not to experience the trauma and suffering and alienation from his heavenly Father, but he also expressed his submission to the will of the Father. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's being obedient to his heavenly Father. Hebrews says that God heard Jesus' prayer and responded because of his reverent submission. That submission revealed his faith and trust and love for his heavenly Father. God the Father responded to the issues of Jesus' heart and his human nature. You see, God always answers the prayers of his children. It may seem somewhat like there's silence from heaven, but he always responds to his children who come to him, submitting to his will. And God the Father responded to Jesus, not by answering what he asked for, but by sending an angel to him to strengthen him for what was coming. And he does that with us. Jesus was overwhelmed with sadness and dread because he knew what was coming, and he shared that with his heavenly Father. But Jesus also shared that he wanted God's will to be done. This was his reverent submission, his demonstration of his faith and his love for his Father. God the Father didn't do what Jesus asked for in the Garden of Gethsemane. He answered his prayer by responding to the issues of sadness and dread that were filling up his heart. He sent an angel to strengthen him. God answers the prayers of believers today in the same way. There are times when God reveals to us exactly what he is planning on doing. And he calls us to pray for that. And we know it's going to turn out exactly the way we're praying. And when that happens, that's pretty cool. You can stand there and say, I know this is going to happen. I'm asking you to make it happen. And then it happens. It kind of blows you away. But often, we look more like the Psalms, where we come to God and we just pour out our hearts and say, here's what's going on in our life, and we can hardly handle it, and it doesn't seem like it's working, and by the way, could you blow up all my enemies, and could you fix everything that ever happened in my life? And hey, we're revealing our heart. And I do quote this little thing in Psalm 88, where he finishes up his psalm with, darkness is my closest friend. He's just unloaded on his heavenly Father where he is. And he knows his Father loves him. God answers our prayers. He doesn't always give us what we want. In fact, often he doesn't. But he responds to his children when we pray with reverent submission to his will. It's so easy to want what we want when we want it. And to be upset with God that he's not giving us what we ask for. It's the thing we want. I want this. By faith, we can be certain that God's will is to do what is best for us. And some of us don't want to hear that. No, I want this thing. Often, he comforts us and strengthens us for what is to come. And then, he walks with us through the hard places. We're never alone if we belong to him. God always answers those who come to him in full submission to his will, saying, here's where I am, here's the way I see it, but your will be done. Jesus' life is a perfect example of how we are to live a life of prayer. A life of prayer that's trusting and depending on and submitting to the God of the universe. Jesus is our example, because he fully experienced humanness, including our weaknesses, but without sin. He's a perfect example. May we all seek to follow Jesus' example of regular and extended times of prayer, where we interact with our Heavenly Father who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Luther had a practice of praying 2 hours a day. And it's attested to by a number of people. But his own testimony was, unless I have a really busy day and a lot of things to do,
and then I'll spend 4 hours in prayer. That's not the logic that normally presses in on us. By the way, you should try that sometime. It's surprising. All of a sudden, the things you thought were going to take up the whole day don't. Because you gave God a chunk of the day. Now, if the reason why you're doing that is just to manipulate God into fixing your day, that might not work out for you. But it does seem to work out on occasion. And that's the way Luther was. And there's testimonies that, you know, he took the best part of the day and he prayed. What a dumb thing to do. That's the example of Jesus. May we all live our lives of reverent submission to God. And that comes from putting our full faith and trust in Christ for our salvation and for our lives. May we seek to live lives that are more and more connected to God through prayer. May our relationship with God grow in intimacy as we spend more time with Him in prayer. And may we all believe with certainty that God answers our prayers and shapes every circumstance of our lives, even the hard ones, for our blessing. See, if we're convinced of that, then prayer is just a natural thing. God really loves us. That's really the question. Let's pray. Lord, you are so kind and generous with us, Lord. It is just amazing. Could you open up our minds and our hearts just now that we could come to understand the depth of your love and concern for us? And could you ramp up our commitment to spend more time with you, to get to know you better, to love you more, and delight in your presence? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.